All right, good evening. All right, going to give you a couple of announcements, welcome visitors, a couple things to think about, and then we'll pray for the offering, and then Pastor Chris Armin has a message for us. Are you okay? I think I covered it all. Just giving you some expectation. How about it? First, anyone here, you're a new timer, first time you've been at our church, just raise your hand. We have something for you. We're really glad that you're here with us. Anyone here, first timers? No. Pastor Butch, you're not a first timer. You're scratching your head. Okay. Pastor Butch, you are not a first timer. All right. If you're watching us for the first time, stay with us. It's great that you're with us. A couple things this week coming up. Tuesday night, we have the band and choir concert with the Christian Academy. That'll be 7 o'clock here in the chapel. Next Sunday night is our candlelight service. And also, if you'd like to bring a gift, you know, and give it to somebody, you can do that. Give a gift service next Sunday. That is 6:30. Christmas Eve service will be Tuesday, 5 p.m., all right? And on Christmas Day, the only thing that's happening on the campus will be the homeless outreach in the morning at 8 a.m. So that's your schedule coming up. Okay? You good? All minds are clear? You got that? It's shown for you sometimes on the screens before service. Okay, I'd like to share something with you. And I don't mean to do this, but I think it's going to change your attitude to a certain Christmas carol that we sing a lot. Because I want you to understand there was this thing that broke into the life of a young person, a young girl. We know her. Her name is Mary. And we know that the angel Gabriel appeared to her. And, you know, we sing this song, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. And then that part, round yon virgin, tender and mild. Things for Mary were not silent. They were not calm. They were not tender at all. C.S. Lewis writes that, like, he's very agitated with the way that angels are portrayed, because every time an angel appears to a human being, the first announcement is, fear not, or do not be afraid. So when Mary saw Gabriel come in, it was not like, well, it's about time. You know that I'm the favored one. You know, what's taking you so long to come here? You see, we sing that song. It's a great song. Mary, did you know? She did not. Like, I've seen some things like on the internet talking about, yeah, she knew. No, she didn't. She did not know what was coming. She did not know the cross was coming, but she would learn. She was told. She was told that the holy thing in her is the Son of God. We've got to use that, because God lives in the now and a never-ending now. He was, he is, he always will be. He's the eternal one. But Mary's life was far from calm. Mary's life was far from bright. In a small town, a 15-year-old, 16-year-old suddenly is pregnant. It's like, and this, we know that this gossip mill ran hot and heavy for years, for decades. Because, how do we know that? You go to John chapter 8 and you see a couple of Pharisees telling Jesus, well, you say that our father is the devil, but we weren't born of fornication like you were. So, you know, like, the gossip train had been running since the day that everyone in Nazareth found out that Mary was with child, and she and Joseph hadn't tied the knot officially yet. And so I'm just wanting to think, like, you know, yeah, she did not know the full extent. She got the information, and she lived a life that Simeon told her in Luke chapter 2. He said, you know, a sword is going to pierce your very heart as you watch this boy grow up. We were down at the Northeast Market with middle schoolers, you know, and trying to collect middle schoolers is like a challenge. And so, but no, just think that Jesus as a middle schooler, 12 years old, got lost in Jerusalem for 3 days. We lost somebody for 3 minutes. You know, we got them all on the bus. That's the good thing. We got them all on the bus. But I'm just thinking, like, when we sing that song, it's a beautiful song. I love that song. I don't want to retire that song. But Mary's life was far from calm. It was far from bright in the terms of it was, you know, it was a life of, like, a lot of agitation, a lot of talking behind her back, and a lot of watching things happen to her son, especially that Passion Week. We know she was there. She had it. And, she was anxious. We know she was anxious. She said when they found Jesus sitting in the temple, "We were sorrowing as we searched for you." It's like, so she was anxious about it. She was like us. I think that's the great thing of the Bible. I know that they try to elevate to certain statuses, but I think that you're going to find, I think we're all going to be very, very surprised at the status level of people when we get to heaven. Like, I think that innkeeper is going to have something to say about it. Like, the innkeeper had one thing to do, make a roof for Jesus to come under, you know, at that moment in time. And he did it, or she. It might have been a she, you know. It could have happened that way. We don't know these things, but we know that Mary, she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." It was like she wasn't sure what was going to happen to her, but she knew that she was the servant of the Lord, and she was giving herself to him. She was giving herself to him. And if Gabriel shows up and says to you tonight, "Fear not," your answer is to follow her. Just give yourself to him, but be prepared. It could be a rough ride, but we know at the end of all things that what Mary prayed, what Mary sung, the things that she treasured up in her heart as she watched Jesus grow up, and then as she watched him carry the cross up that hill, and as she watched him give his last breath away to the Father, we know that God was with her. God was with her. Nope, she didn't really know what she was getting into, but she learned and she treasured. And, that's silent night, calm, but faithful was she. All right, so that's just some things to think about it. And when we sing Silent Night sometime this week, I hope that doesn't, you're not agitated in your mind about it, but we should, you know, it's good to think about these things. And also it's good to think about how much you're going to give right now and allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you in that. So would you pray with me for our offering? Lord Jesus, right now we just thank you for this time in our service. Mary gave herself to the purpose of God. We are giving right now, not in that grand scale, but we are giving something very eternal and important with everything that we put in the basket or send online or however we're doing it. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you've given us for a pulpit, for a ministry, for a body. You strengthen us inside our hearts. You make us contrite, and you fill us with yourself, and that's the greatest thing. Thank you so much. And just bless this offering, every gift given, in your name. Amen.
Wow, that was beautiful. Thank you. It's awesome when the song goes along with the message. We were planning that in the cafe earlier. We were all in there. It's amazing. Thank you. Hey, how is everybody? Fantastic, right? I like to use big words when people ask me that instead of saying fine. Like in Africa, we have like the old, here we call it, like those bottled Cokes, the old style. And I used to say that instead of saying fantastic, I'll say Coke Elastic because we drink a lot of Coke in Africa. So not a good way to start. Let's pray. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you that we're here together. You have a word for us. We are excited to hear it. You want to speak to us. We're ready to hear that word. And thank you for this season. Thank you that we celebrate you coming here to us and making us like you. Lord, what a blessing we have to know our Maker. That's why you came. And Lord, speak to us maybe in a particular way. Maybe someone's hurting and just need of a touch from you. Your Spirit is more than able to do that. And Lord, just prepare our hearts that we would seek you in this season, Lord, that we would know you in a deeper way that we've never known you before, Lord, that we would grow like the Apostle Paul said, that we could know you and just to know you in a deeper way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I've really enjoyed these Sunday nights as we look at the book of Ephesians, and we're going to do that tonight. And at the same time, we will compare it with a story for Christmas. So that's going to be the thing that we'll try to do tonight. I think hopefully it'll work out. But before we do that, let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Isn't it awesome that we study the Bible? Like, we haven't grown out of that. This is like the secret. It's a secret to getting to know God, because his title is the Word in John 1:1. And we seek the Word of God. That's how we are fed. So it's awesome. I love it that we do this. So Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. And these verses, this is the purpose of Christmas. If we think about why, what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas, it's so easy to go away from the purpose of why we're remembering and thinking of Christmas. But this is the purpose in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. And God is saying this. He's saying, oh, that there was in them such a heart that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them forevermore. Isn't that amazing? That's the heart of God for us. That, oh, that they would have my heart. If my heart could be transplanted in them, and then they would fear, they would reverence me, and they would keep my commandments. So that's God's desire. And a lot of times, you know, that's God's desire for us, but we have no strength to do that. And as we heard this morning, the only one that had the strength to do that is Jesus Christ. Amen? It's only him. And so then later on, Jeremiah 31, verse 33. And this is like the prophecy that this is the same thing, the desire that God has is what is going to happen. Jeremiah 31, 33. We spoke about this in Intro to Theology. And this is like, this is our purpose for being here on the earth. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. That's the purpose of Christmas. That's why Christ came, so that he would put his law in our heart. He would give us his character. It would be a gift. And as we've been thinking about Ephesians chapter 4, and seeing the church and the unity of the church, this is the purpose of the church too, that we would be a group of people that would function with God's heart and function with God's character. And now if we flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 17 tonight. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to the church in Ephesus, he's kind of giving them a huge paradox. He was building them up. He's saying every joint supplies in the church. Each one of you are important in the church. God has changed you. God has put his heart in you. And the church, when it's in unity, is so amazing. It functions and it touches the whole world. And he kind of saw that in the future. But then he shows the other side. What can happen if we don't function in this new heart that God has given us through Christ becoming a human being, through Christ living a sacrificial life and living without any spot or blemish and then offering up that life and us believing that life by faith and believing in his resurrection from the dead and us being given the Holy Spirit and being changed, that we have this option that we choose to go back to the beggarly elements of the law. We choose back to go back to the old nature. And that's what it's saying here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 17. And he says, "This I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And he says seven different things of how they used to walk, how we used to walk before we were saved in a natural life. And it's like seven things, you know, crazy things. But now we have a choice. Now we have a new nature. Now we have the new man that we can put on the new man. We can, and these are all synonymous, the new man, put on Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. All those are synonymous. They're all the same. And now we have an option. Before, we didn't have an option. We were with some of the guys with Pastor Vieter, and we're talking about the fleshly nature. And the word for flesh in the New Testament is the word sarx, the meat nature. That's what Pastor Butch called it. We have a meat nature. You remember in the old times people call people meatheads? That's what we all are. We live in that fleshly nature. But when we were unsaved, we didn't have a choice. Our soul gravitates to the dust. And that's all we knew how to live. And when you look at the world and you see people fail, and you say, "I can't believe this person did that." Why can't we believe that? That's the unsaved nature. That's what we're born into. We're born with that sin nature. And when we're saved, now we have a new nature. And it's almost a duality. We have the old sarx meat nature, and then we have the new nature. And the Apostle Paul is saying, as your life as a Christian is to make a conscious decision every day and say to the Holy Spirit, "I want to live in the new nature. I don't want to live the way that I used to live in times past. I want to live in my new nature. I want to walk with you." Because if we're really honest with ourselves and before God, we are one decision away from living in the old man. We're one decision away from doing the most heinous things that can be done. And we can't deny it and say, "No, I would never do that." You never know. You never know what kind of position that you can be put in where maybe enough pressure is on you that you can make a decision. It happened to me one time. I was driving a truck for work, and I was driving down my street, and I wasn't paying attention, and my mirror hit another person's mirror. And then what was my first intention? Was it to stop and write my name and put it on there? No. It was to run away. I was running away. And then my neighbor saw me and said, "What are you doing? Like, how?" And I'm sorry. That's the old nature. I'm afraid. You're right. I mean, it's insurance. Insurance will pay for it. Hopefully my rate won't go up too high. But that's the nature that we have. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, make a decision. And that decision is not to change your own life and to, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but it's a decision to look to God. It's a decision to receive and say, "God, I want your new life. I need it right now." And maybe I make a wrong decision and I walk away from God, but then I say, "God, I want to be right with you. I want to confess my sin," in 1 John 1:9, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he says in verse 18, There's seven of these. Having the understanding darkened. That's the first one. You have your understanding. Understanding is a word that means to think through something, using your mind. We talked about this in Bible school as well, too. A lot of times people in the world don't think with their mind. They think with their feelings or their emotions. And they make crazy decisions that can destroy their families. Right now, you can say, right now I don't love my wife. So I'm going to make a decision that might have repercussions for my whole family. And that's thinking with your feelings. But this is saying that even your understanding, if you're thinking with your mind, but it's darkened, you know, you don't see the light of what you're doing. And this is how the unsaved operate all the time. And this is what we'll see in Matthew chapter 2. When Herod hears that the wise men come, and they're coming to worship a king, the king of the Jews, he starts to have an understanding that's darkened. How come they're not worshiping me? I'm the king right now. Who is this other king? And so that's a darkened understanding. The second thing that Paul says, that you're alienated from the life of God. This is where we were. We were at odds. We were like a warring country with the life of God. We were separated from the life of God. We're separated from God's eternal life. The only life we know is the natural meat life, the bios life, the life that we live here without thinking of eternal life. Isn't it incredible? When you look at the news, you see what's happening around the world, that you think through it with eternal life in your forefront of your mind, you say, yeah, that doesn't bother me right now because I know my end. I know that I have eternal life, a life that has no beginning and no end that I have. I'm not alienated from that life as I was before I was saved. And then it says, you were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is a favorite word in Africa because it has a powerful meaning. Skotizo. That's the Greek word for darkness. And one time when we lived in Africa, Pastor Adam Speedy was a missionary there. And we lived in Lusaka, Zambia, which is like the pickpocket capital of the whole southern part of Africa. And many times we'd be walking down the street, I would feel someone's hand in my pocket. And I would say, hey, my friend, put your hand in your own pocket. Because they were trying to pick. So we started putting tracks in our pocket. So they thought there was money in there. They would pull it out. You know, it's a gospel track. And so one time he got pickpocket. Someone was trying to pickpocket him. And he turned around. He said, you're in darkness. It was like, wow. It was something out of the New Testament. And then every time I think of Skotizo, I think of Pastor Adam saying, you're in Skotizo. He was quoting Greek words to a drunk guy on the street in Lusaka, Zambia. But that's where we were. We were in darkness. We didn't have the light of the gospel. And then just like the Apostle Paul, somehow the light of the gospel came in on us. And we said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, just believe. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of the rest. So Paul's saying, I don't want you to go back into that. Because yes, you're born again. Yes, you're the church. Yes, you can have great unity. But you're one decision away from going back here, back to darkness. And it's constantly saying, God, step by step, Lord, I want to be in the light. I want to walk in the light, like in 1 John. And then the fourth one, it says, being past feeling have given them, this is verse 19, they've being past feeling and given themselves over unto lasciviousness. And it means you no longer have, you're not touched with divine emotions. You know, God puts that in our heart. When we hear a message, we're touched. And when our soul is functioning properly, we hear something, we make a decision with our mind and then our will, and then our emotions appreciate it. And that's part of conviction. when David cut the garment of King Saul, it said his heart smote him. And that was a divine emotion that God gave him to say, hey, be careful. It's not the right time to deal with your enemy. Let me fight your battles for you, David. I will fight your battle. Just let me do it. And David said, I can't touch the Lord's anointed. And so Apostle Paul is saying, you're past those feelings. And then when you were in your old nature, you lived in lasciviousness. That word means without law, lawless, living any way that you want. That can characterize the world and the end times, that people live without conscience, without law. And you say, it's not right to do that, but it's like their conscience is seared. And they say, I'm going to live whatever way I want to live, whatever way pleases me. And when we look at, when we finish this, we'll just look quickly at, in closing, at Matthew chapter 2. And how is it that Herod can be beyond feeling and kind of do whatever he wants? He's not touched when he thinks, I'm going to just massacre all the children, all the male children that are under the age of 2 in the Bethlehem area. But that never touches his conscience. It's because this is the extent of depravity that we are, that can happen to us as a human being. And the Apostle Paul says, it's Christ is the only answer. Christ is the only answer that can change you, that can give you divine feelings and emotions and have a heart for people. And we didn't have that before, did we? We didn't love people the way God loves them. But when we believed, Christ said, I'm going to put my law in your heart. I'm going to put my nature in you, and you will start to love the way that I love. And it becomes incredible. And then he says, at in the end of verse 19, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I thought that was very interesting. It means akatharizo, without, you know, a catharsis, or is to clean a wound so that there's no infection. And it's without that kind of cleanliness. That happens because of the blood of Christ for us. Our heart, we are cleansed from an evil conscience. And this happens with greed. It's like they go together. Uncleanness and greediness go together. And I remember this was taught about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that there is the love of money is the root of many other types of evil. It's not all evil. It's the word panos, which means many different types. So that someone that's greedy and has a love of money, other kinds of evil follow that. And we see that happening in the world when it's never enough. When you don't have your satisfaction in the Lord, it's never enough. You need more and more, and you need more of a lot of different evils. And that's what happens. So Paul says, you know, to finish those 7 different things that he said that the old nature had, he says this, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. I love that. We are learning Christ. We haven't finished learning, but we are learning. It's progressive. We're learning Christ. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. When Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me, he says, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your soul. It's our life, isn't it? We're continuously learning. We're learning of him. And I can imagine the wise men, these kings that just left, and they just have a hunger like we heard this morning. They were seeking, and they were satisfied when they saw Christ. I mean, it's incredible. So skip over there to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll close with this. And I just want to read this and then read something also from C.S. Lewis, because I think it applies. So Matthew chapter 2, now verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. You know what, like, this is there's a star that goes along with this king, and maybe Herod can say, hey, I didn't get any star. I'm the king, where's my star? Like, maybe he didn't get gold stars, you know, in school. Good job. And verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And guess what? Who else was troubled? And all Jerusalem with him. Can you imagine that the Savior of the world has come into the world, but the world is troubled? And don't you see that when we give the gospel to people, it becomes a trouble to them? They say, I don't want to give up my lifestyle. It's like God's not asking you anything. He's just asking you to be willing. And God said, I will do the work in you. Are you willing? No, I can't. You know, because they think I need to do something for God. That's what we see a lot in the third world. You know, I'm not ready. I haven't done enough for God. And God is saying, no, you don't have to do anything for me. Just receive. Just receive this child. You know, it's like all they were doing was receiving the king who came into this earth. That's what the wise men did. They, in their hearts, they were saying, this is he. I want to see him because he's the one that's going to bring freedom to the human race. But Herod was troubled, and the people of Jerusalem were troubled because what is he going to require from me? And this is what, when Jesus told this parable in Luke 19:14, he talked about Israel, and they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. When talking about a man who comes to receive his kingdom. And it's like because they want to be their own leader, they want to be their own God, they're not ready to submit to the king of the universe. And so Herod is the same way. I will not have this king of the Jews to rule over me. And the difference, because any time, at any point, we can be a King Herod or we can be a wise man or a wise woman. And the difference is just how we see Christ, how we look at Christ. And I think that's really what we can get out of this, that we can live like a wise man or a wise woman and say, I'm just responding to Jesus Christ. I want to look to Christ. In the situations in my life, I want to look to Christ. It's like one decision away. And I'll close with this. We've been teaching from a book called Mere Christianity. It's a very popular book in Christian circles. It was written by C.S. Lewis. And one of the chapters, he talks about, you know, what is the whole purpose of our life as human beings? And he talked about how people can have different gifts. And he gives an example of two people. One lady that maybe had a horrible upbringing, that maybe is just doesn't have a nice personality. And when we look at her, we can say, well, if she receives Christ, God's going to change her and make her of a nice disposition. But then there's this other guy who's a very nice guy. And he's very, you know, he's very quiet, maybe. He has a nice personality. And maybe God's salvation, he doesn't need to be saved as much as this other lady does. And he said, that's a trap. That's a trap. Because that's like the Pharisees. They were kind of trusting in their own goodness. And that's why Christ said some of those things that really shook them. Your father's the devil. And they would get so angry because they thought, you know, I'm pretty good. Look at what I give. I give money to the poor. I'm very clean. I don't sin like the way these publicans and sinners do. And Christ said, like, outside, you're a whitewashed tomb, but inside are dead man's bones. And he talks about this, and I'm going to read it because it's really good. He says, regardless of the person, whether it's a King Herod or it's a wise man, or it's this lady that has a bad disposition, or this really nice guy, that it doesn't matter. It's a decision. And he explains it very well. He said it's something they can freely give God. It's a choice that they can give him, or they can freely refuse to him. Will they or will they not turn to him and fulfill the only purpose for which they were created? Their will is trembling inside them like the needle of a compass. But this needle has a choice. It can point to its true north, but it doesn't need to. Will the needle swing around and settle and point to God? If we think of that like a compass, naturally our soul cleaves to the dust and it points south. But we have a choice, and we did, right? We're like the church. We chose Christ. We chose Christ to be saved. We've learned Christ and we were saved, and we have this new life. And so once we've made that decision to be saved and to be a child of God, we keep making that decision. We keep turning to God. We keep having the needle of that compass pointing to God and saying, every decision, God, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, let me learn of you. And doesn't it happen for us? We learn Christ a little bit more. I come to church and I hear something. And it happened this morning. One of the verses, the root of bitterness verse in Deuteronomy 29 that we read. And I connected it and said, wow, that's the verse that's in Hebrews 12. A root of bitterness can spring up. And I was like, wow, it has its origin is way over here in Deuteronomy 29. I thought, wow, I never heard that before. It's awesome. That's learning Christ. I'm learning Christ. And the wise men did it, and we are doing it, and we continue to do it until Christ comes back or we go home to see him, to be with him. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Thank you. Wow, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for giving us the ability to choose. You don't want robots, Lord, but you want people that can freely choose you. And you give us that freedom. We can choose you or we don't have to choose you. You're so loving, but that's the only way love can exist, with a choice. And maybe someone's here or watching on the internet, if you've never received Christ, maybe you're pickpocketing people like they were doing way back then. Maybe you're doing it in your heart. You're pickpocketing people in your heart. You want their experiences. And Christ is saying, you will need me. Pick my pocket, Christ is saying. You'll have eternal life. But just say to the Lord, say, Jesus, come in my life and save me. Thank you. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here, to turn to Christ, to point that needle of direction to God and say, God, I need you in my life. I can't change my own life, but you're able to change it. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, just say, Jesus, save me today. And if that's your prayer for the first time, just put your hand up for a few seconds and put it down. You're just putting it up before God. And if you're listening, just do the same thing. Just cry out to God and just say, God, I need you. Come in my life. And Lord, thank you for this season, that the whole purpose of this season is that we would be like you, that we would be your children, that we would have your character, because you gave it to us. You suffered and died and rose from the dead so that we could have your life. So bless the rest of the evening. And just give us a wonderful evening and a great week. In Jesus' name, amen.